gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. It is written, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. It is written, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It is written, even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, who is in heaven.
For God is just a prayer away.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Forget the slander you have heard. Forget the hasty, unkind word. Forget the quarrel and the cause. Forget the whole affair, because forgetting is the only way. Forget the storm of yesterday. Forget the chap whose sour face forgets to smile in any place. Forget that you are not a millionaire. Forget the gray streaks in your hair. Forget the coffee when it's cold. Forget the kick, forget the scold. Forget the plumber's awful charge. Forget the doctor's bill is large. Forget the repairman and his ways. Forget the winter's blustery days. Forget the neighbor's wagging tongue. But don't forget God when day is done.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from the Beatitudes of Jesus. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. The Sermon on the Mount was not preached in a synagogue or in the temple, but on a mountaintop. And neither should the preaching of the word today be confined to the house of worship, as though we were preaching to the choir. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he began with the famous Beatitudes. Beatitudes mean happy. The Beatitudes of Jesus contain the program in a very few words of how to be happy in this life and happy in the world to come. Before each Beatitude, he said, blessed are they. Blessed are they is the same as happy are they. Everybody wants to be blessed. Blessed with money, power, fame. Blessed in marriage, business, or whatever. Here in the Beatitudes is the way to find true happiness here and forever. He opened his mouth and taught them. The first Beatitude was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The opposite of this Beatitude is, woe unto them that are proud in spirit, for they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Being poor is not the way to be happy as far as the world view of things is concerned. Someone has figured up a 5-word formula for happiness. Listen to these 5 words. You will achieve happiness from the standpoint of the world with these 5 secret words. The words are money, 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 money. That's it, ladies and gentlemen. Do you want to be happy? Try money, 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 money. One man wrote and indicated that he had found true happiness in money, in material things. He said he receives $800 a month. He has a wood-burning stove, enough wood to last throughout the winter. He gives 10% of his $800 to the Lord. Then he says he's happy. He has found happiness in money, 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 even though it is only $800. This man is way ahead in the materialistic game. The worldview of life can be summed up in the statement, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. However, the Lord did not say, blessed are they who are poor as far as finances are concerned. Blessed are they who cannot make the next car payment or the next house payment. He said, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they who have no spiritual resources they can depend on. Blessed are they who have no preconceived ideas about how to be saved, but are willing to listen to the Word of God. Some people who say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and not, Lord, listen, thy servant speaketh. They don't tell the Lord, I think this or I think that. When the Lord speaks, it is time to stop our thinking and let the Lord do our thinking for us. Blessed are they who are spiritually bankrupt. These are people who know that they don't deserve anything and who know if they depend on their own devices, they will go straight to hell. Blessed are they who can sing that gospel song. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Next he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, from the world view of things, there was never made a more stupid statement than that. Blessed are they that mourn. Who ever heard of such a thing? The world would say, blessed are they that laugh, laugh, laugh. Stand-up comics are knocking themselves out, trying to get people to laugh. The late-night programs are dedicated to laughing. The late-night host, who can make people laugh the loudest and the longest and the most, can command an income of astronomical figures, all for the sake of getting people to laugh at something or somebody. Yet, according to this sermon of Jesus, the Lord said in the Luke version of it, woe unto them that laugh now, for they shall weep. If the Lord knew what he was talking about, that late-night television crowd someday will be doing some tall sobbing and crying somewhere, sometime. Of course, we are aware that the Lord did not mean that we are to be happy if we mourn over the death of family or the loss of a job, or getting a disease. I went to a funeral home one time for the visitation. A lady was sobbing greatly over the death of her husband. One of the mourners present told her not to cry. He said, be happy. Don't cry. Laugh. He said, look at me. I'm laughing. Ha, 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 ha. What was he laughing about? It wasn't more than a week or so after that he moved in with the grieving widow, and they shacked up together. Then I understood why he was laughing at the funeral. The Lord Jesus was speaking about mourning over our sins. Some people need to mourn over the loss of their virginity. Some need to mourn over their homosexuality, their drug addiction, their booze, their nicotine. This is a mourning that will bring repentance. If you think of your sins as you ought to think of them, it will not be long until you cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. That's the kind of mourning that was done on the day of Pentecost when the first gospel sermon was preached. They were pricked in their hearts and cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they that mourn." And while you are at it, you might try some mourning over the conditions of our country. Mourn over the spiritual garbage on television. Mourn over the millions of babies that have been slaughtered by abortion. There is no end of things that we need to be mourning about. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The next beatitude is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That is another that goes counter or to the world view of things. The world says big is better. If we get enough money to enlist enough people to do anything, we can do anything. When Gideon fought the Midianites, God had to whittle his army down from 32,000 to 300 to show them that big is not necessarily better. It was trust in God that would bring victory and not trust in self. The word meek is not a weak, spineless word. It is a strong word. The meek are flexible to the word of God. The meek are those who are inflexible to false doctrine. Their spines are like steel rods set in cement. Moses was called the meekest of men, yet no one was any more stubborn in doing the will of God than he. A meek person is one who does not have a false sense of pride. We don't mind normally admitting our own mistakes. We don't mind saying, I have my faults. But we don't want somebody else to say it. I heard of a man one time who was nominated for elder in a church. This man arose to his feet and very modestly declined. He said, "I'm not worthy. I'm undependable. I lose my temper. I am the worst one you could possibly pick for the office." And then he sat down in great humility. Another man arose and said, "I just want to add one thing to what our dear brother has said. He says he's undependable and loses his temper and he's unworthy. I just want to say one thing. He told you the truth. He is unworthy. He's the worst possible choice you can make." At this point, the other fellow jumped up and said, "You are a liar. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Then, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The opposite of this one is, "Woe unto them that hunger and thirst after booze, drugs, and perversion, for they shall never be satisfied." Not too many today hunger and thirst after righteousness. The reason so many miss the various services because they are not hungry. People who lose their appetite are sick. Sometimes a person won't eat physically, thinking they might be overweight. That person becomes anorexic and actually think he is fat, although he's wasting away to nothing. Some Christians never read the Word of God and think they are well-fed Christians because they attend services every week. They might even think they are well-fed Christians when in reality they are anorexic and emaciated, one step away from spiritual death. We all need to feed on the Word of God. However, reading the Bible through each year may not be enough of a real feed. Sometimes reading the Bible is like taking a sightseeing tour. A person decides to drive from the East Coast to the West Coast, and you ask, "Did you go through St. Louis?" "Yes, I passed by it on the Circle Freeway." A person could visit every city in America that way and not know too much about it unless they stopped and spent some time there. Reading the Bible is like the sightseeing tour. I passed by Abraham on the way through. I whizzed by the kings of Israel in the Book of Chronicles. I think I remember passing by Hosea and Joel somewhere along the line. We don't learn much about the Bible by whizzing through. We need to step off and visit with Abraham for a while, spend some time with Jonah and with David and with Noah. Only by spending extra time with these various points of interest can we say that we have, in reality, fed on the bread of life. Don't bolt your food down. Take your time. Chew it well. Enjoy it. It's not just a duty to be ticked off. Do you really hunger and thirst after righteousness? I heard a professor one time say, "It is not how many times you go through the Bible, but how much of the Bible goes through you." Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We hear of the sins of many who are in high-profile positions. I have lived long enough, and I know myself all too well, to look askance at any man, no matter what the accusation. However, in view of what the Bible teaches about obedience to the laws of the land, being merciful does not include an unholy mercy. Some people have the idea that mercy is not giving the criminal his just deserts. A slap on the wrist and send him on his way. Such treatment sends the wrong message and only encourages the criminal to do it again. The greatest act of mercy was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God had mercy on us, but he showed no mercy for his Son. The price due to justice had to be paid, and Jesus paid it. Even the statement of Jesus at the cross, "Father, forgive them, know not what they do," was not carte blanche forgiveness at the moment. There was a little matter of repentance on the part of those who were in the process at that time of nailing the Lord to the cross. That forgiveness was given by the Father on the day of Pentecost, when Peter told them, "By the hands of lawless men, you did crucify and slay." When they heard of their guilt and asked what to do, they obeyed, and then the prayer of Jesus was answered, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." God shows us mercy when we obey the terms of pardon. If we obey, he will honor his word. Now the next one was, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The opposite of this one is, "Woe unto them that are not pure in heart, for they shall not see God." The heart is the seat of all our problems. Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceeds murders, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man." It's a very lonely battle, this battle that goes on in the mind. If everyone could know what we were thinking, it would not be too difficult. If we knew the crowd was watching our thoughts and ready to applaud each victory, it would help. But no one sees but the Lord. Monasticism is not the answer. Sometimes monks will go off somewhere and not associate with anybody or say anything to anybody in a vain effort to get away from it all. But there's no way you can get away from yourself. Go to a desert island. You're not alone. There you are, just you and the devil. Paul gives the best defense for heart trouble when he said, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ." Blessed are the pure in heart. And now he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." The opposite of this is Woe unto them that stir up trouble, for they shall be called children of the devil. The word peacemaker is not a sissy word. Sometimes the policeman who shoots a bank robber is the best example of a peacemaker. The serviceman who holds a gun in his hand in some foreign land may be a peacemaker in that faraway place. Before World War II, I used to think what a terrible thing that mankind had done, and that particular man who invented dynamite. To invent such a power to be used in war to blow up people, I thought that's terrible. Later on, I learned that the man who invented dynamite felt the same way. Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. As he thought of the horror of war, he decided to make amends as best he could by leaving all of his money to build up interest to give to various worthy endeavors. One prize, the Nobel Prize, is the Peace Prize. Paul said, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." The word for power in Greek, dunamis, is the same word from which we get our word dynamite. Ladies and gentlemen, the only power that can blast sin is the dynamite power of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the one who won the real peace prize. Paul says in Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus have ye that were once afar off been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace." Jesus is the one who really keeps the peace. Then the last beatitude is, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sometimes the Christians of the first century were persecuted for their faith. And many times today, people write to tell me that they are being killed and church buildings burned down at this very moment in which we speak. Christians are still dying for their faith today. Christians are still being tortured. The Christian today in America thinks he's not in danger of such things. However, don't think that the devil is not busy doing his work. He uses more sophisticated means of getting the job done now. You see, today the devil does not always use the atheist to persecute the Christian. He uses what we call the nominal Christian to do his dirty work. This could be the most insidious persecution of all. You see, while most Christians do not fear the rack or the torture chamber, they are scared to death that somebody will call them a religious fanatic. They object to being called a Holy Joe. No one wants to be called a Holy Joe. Many would much rather endure the lash on the back than to be called a Jesus freak. So the modern-day Christian escapes all this ignominy by pretending to be less religious than he really should be. We must not let anyone at the office or at the workplace or at the game place suspect that we are indeed saints. Concealing our true identity is a way of life for most, quote, Christians, unquote. Actually, it is not a way of life, it is a way of death. That kind of conviction will dry up and die. It is true that when you refuse to engage in certain activities because you are a Christian, some people may sneer at you at the moment. But down deep inside, they respect you for your stand and probably wish they have what you have. But even if they don't, your stand will witness against them on that day. Remember, in any event, Paul told Timothy, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The best recourse that we have to do is what Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you." He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, a mouthful. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.